Every year, I kind of go back and forth during the Sunday school hour, either doing proof of the resurrection or explaining what Christianity really teaches and Christianity really means. So each person should have a handout. The little handout says true Christianity versus all belief systems. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the importance of the resurrection, why the resurrection is important, and give a better understanding of what Christianity actually is and actually teaches. What you will find is that much of what is called Christianity in our country is not Christianity. How many of y'all have ever heard, maybe somebody comes to you and they say, you know, all paths lead up the same mountain or all paths lead to the same place, and, you know, there's no difference between a Christian, a Jew, and a Hindu. Yeah, I'm sure you've seen the coexist bumper stickers, you know, we can all just get along. Well, in some respects, those people are dead wrong. In other respects, they're completely right. If they're talking about what is called Christianity in our culture, they're right. If they're talking about what is actually taught in Scripture, which is genuine, true Christianity, they're completely wrong. And what I want to do is show you this morning from the Word of God and just from study of world religions what Christianity actually teaches and why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. If you want to think about the importance of the resurrection concerning Christianity, think of it this way. Many of us have holidays we celebrate every year, maybe a birthday. So every year a certain date comes around, we celebrate a birthday. Some of us have religious holidays, maybe like Christmas, where we do that every single year. There's a holiday. In Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is so important that the very first week anniversary, 1 week, they celebrated it, and Christians have celebrated it every single week for over 2,000 years, or right at 2,000 years. We don't celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ once a year. We have celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ literally every Sunday for close to 2,000 years. Okay? There is no religion and no group of people in the world that are that devoted to a holiday. But for Christians, we call this, we even have a new name for it, and that's the Lord's Day. It's no longer Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. And we celebrate and we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, why is that so important? I was reading an article this past week of a lady. She said she was raised a devout Christian attending church twice a year. And I remember going, devout Christian attending twice a year? And it didn't add up to me. But she's talking about how she still celebrates Easter, not because of the religious connotations, but because of, you know, new life and spring and flowers and all the other, you know, stuff. And I was going, well, you don't really understand Christianity. Because for Christians, it is the resurrection. So everything is about the resurrection. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And then from here, we're going to draw an understanding of Christianity. And we're going to look at all the other religions too. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul says this. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. He speaks here of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This power that now works in us. What is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that made him King of kings, Lord of lords, exalted above all creation? What does this power do? Well, verse 1 of chapter 2. And you has he quickened, or made alive, who were dead. This power raised dead men to life. These dead men are those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been given a new life. where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, speaking of death being the way everyone else in the world lives, dead, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The evidence that men are dead is they live in sin. Okay, they follow the ways of Satan. They disobey God's commands. Verse 3, among whom also we all people, are born dead in trespasses and sin, had our conversation in times passed in the lust of our flesh. Notice this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and notice the phrase here, were by nature. Nature. Children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Has raised us up together, made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Keep that in mind. That is a basic teaching of Christianity, of what is wrong with mankind and how it is solved through Jesus Christ. So get out the little handout that we have, and we want to talk about all belief systems. And when I say belief systems, what I mean by belief systems is I mean atheism, agnostic, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism, Hare Krishna, pantheist, radical environmentalist, you name it, this is encompassed. Every person has a belief system. The radical environmentalist, the atheist, the communist, the socialist, the capitalist, the Christian, the Muslim, the Jew, everyone has a belief system. And all these belief systems have several things in common. One, there is something wrong with this world. Everybody believes that. The communists believe there is something wrong with this world. Now, they may define what's wrong with this world differently than, say, the Jew, but the Jew believes there's something wrong with this world, and the Muslim believes there's something wrong with the world. The Muslim's belief is that because not everybody worships Allah and follows the teachings of Muhammad, that's what's wrong with the world. Okay, the radical environmentalist believes carbon footprint is what's wrong with the world. Everybody has their own belief system, but everybody agrees there is something wrong with this world. In addition to that, the second thing everyone believes is that there is a supreme being. Now, atheists would say, no, I don't believe that. Okay? However, there is a supreme being in everyone's belief system. There is someone who determines what is right and what is wrong. There is something that is the epitome and highest definition of good. So, in for example, humanism, which is a form of atheism, the highest good is mankind. In radical environmentalism, the highest good is Mother Nature. That is the supreme being. Okay? In atheism, many times, in pure, rabid atheism, self is the highest being. If it makes me happy, that's all that matters. I am the one who determines what's right. And in Judaism, it would be God. And Islam, it would be Allah. And in Buddhism, it would be the collective one with the universe. Okay, where you finally get the state of nirvana and all that and Zen and all those things. Okay, for each belief system, there is some supreme being. For Hare Krishna, it's Krishna. That's who it is. Okay, for Christians, it's the God of Scripture. So in all belief systems, they have this idea, is that we as human beings must reconcile with the supreme being to fix what is wrong. Now, if you're a communist, the supreme being is pretty much government. And so we have to get everyone to fall in line with the communist form of government, and then utopia comes. If you've ever read a Communist Manifesto, it is the pathway to communist utopia, when all of mankind realizes that we have to overthrow capitalism. Okay? Supreme being government, when we get there, utopia. If you read anything written by radical environmentalists, when we reduce mankind's population to about 1 million people, and we reduce all the carbon emissions, And we can reverse climate change, then there'll be utopia for all beings. Okay, that's the way they teach. You can go read their writings. If you read about Buddhists, and they talk about Zen, and they talk about the yin and the yang, they talk about all those things, and eventually you want to become one with the universe, okay? And when everyone is one with the universe, then we usher in the utopia that is nirvana, okay? This is the same thing that Muslims believe. Through jihad, we're going to overflow the world, and when the whole world is part of the Muslim caliphate, boom! Peace, utopia, love, happiness for mankind, okay? Every religion has this idea. Every belief system has this idea. And even the atheist has this belief system that if everyone reconciled with my way of thinking, this world would be a better place. Okay, that's basically what everyone believes, by the way. That if everyone thought like I thought, this world would be perfect. Because everyone thinks they're perfect. Okay. Now, from there on, there are two completely, totally separate paths. One is every belief system in the world, and the other is Christianity. And you can reconcile every belief system. Your little coexist bumper sticker, it works as long as you leave out genuine biblical Christianity. Because it's a completely different creature with a completely different belief system. So the differences are this. What is man? Every belief system in the world says man is basically good. Okay, this is by the way, the belief of communism, is that man would naturally not be greedy, and that man would work hard even though he gets no reward for it, because men are good. This is the idea of socialism. If we give to people who are not working, they want to work. They would never just be lazy and take it. So if we give it to them, they will eventually get on their feet and start working. Okay, but it's based upon the idea that man is basically good. This is the teachings of Judaism. Here's the Ten Commandments. Now keep them. You want to keep them, right? This is the teachings of Islam. Here's the five pillars. Don't you want to do what's right? So this is what's right. You do it. So the belief system of atheists is even that man is basically good. And that man is smart enough and capable enough to solve all of our problems. If we could just throw off the crutch of religion. Okay? But even then, atheists have a hard time explaining how people come up with religion, because then you'd have to say that men are stupid, and men are evil, are inclined to evil, to come up with something that's ridiculously evil as religion. So they say, well, mankind is just uneducated, and if we educate them, man will come to be enlightened, and they'll see there is no God and throw off religion and usher in utopia. Same thing with every belief system. Every belief system, capitalism, environmentalism, you name it, Buddhism, Mormonism, they have a belief that man is basically good, and that man is alive spiritually and capable of doing what is asked of him. That if you give men a list of things and you say these are good, that men will naturally want to do good, and they are capable of doing it. Christianity is the only belief system in the entire world that believes the exact opposite. And that is, we believe that men are basically evil. And we believe that men are inclined to evil, just like gravity. You throw something up in the air, it's coming down. You give mankind anything, and we will figure out a way to pervert it and twist it and make it bad. Okay? Get rid of guns! People stop killing each other. Well, you know, it's not the guns. It's people. We'll figure out how to kill people with baseball bats. Take away the baseball bats. We'll figure out how to kill people with straws. We will figure out a way to kill people, because we are basically evil. Now, it has been said that the most obvious truth in the universe is that mankind is inclined to evil. And the most denied truth in the universe is that man is naturally inclined to evil. Christians would look at the last, 6,000 years of human history and say, the proof's in the pudding. Okay, look at the last 100 years. World War I, World War II. Oh, but we brought in the United Nations after World War II, and that's the end of all war, right? Besides Vietnam and Korea and Afghanistan and Iraq and China and then Russia. I can keep going for a long time. Well, we got rid of Hitler. No more genocide. Oh, but then there was Stalin, and then there was Mao Zedong. And you want to keep going? Well, if we get rid of all the guns, then you'd have what happened under Hitler, and you'd have what happened under Stalin. The proof's there. Mankind is naturally inclined to evil. You don't have to teach us. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to bite. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They're come out of the womb literally throwing temper tantrums. We are naturally evil, not naturally good. Now, this goes against every belief system in the world. But more than inclined to evil, what we just read in Ephesians 2 says that we are spiritually dead. Okay? If you have a corpse, what is the corpse capable of doing? Rotting and stinking up the place. And that is it. That is it. You take a dead body, you put it in here, and you wait long enough, it will do nothing but stink up the whole joint. You take a human being, and you put them in some place, you wait long enough, they'll ruin it. Haven't we done that with everything we've ever touched? Okay? You say, oh, but we built the skyscrapers, and then we destroy them. We paint them with graffiti. We break the windows. We destroy everything we touch. Okay? That we do. Because we are dead. And we are morally incapable of doing what God requires of. This is the basic teaching of Christianity. Is that man's nature is inclined to evil and dead. Now, you can see this right here. You can see it right away. We're going to see the conclusion right ahead. If man's dead, what is his only hope? A resurrection. If man's alive, what is man's hope? That he can do something. You can see right away where Christianity and every belief system in the world begin to clash. So, we can define the problem. The problem in every belief system is the exact same. And that is, the problem is what man does. Man drives diesel trucks and emits too much carbon. That's the problem. Man is greedy and wants to keep things for himself. That's the problem with capitalism. Okay? The problem is that man does this and man does that and man does this and man does that. And if we can stop men from doing this and stop men from doing that, then we will have a utopian society. Christianity says the problem is not what man does. The problem is what man is. By nature. Okay? We are by nature children of wrath. Jesus used the illustration of a tree. When I was I was born in Springfield, Missouri, and in our little house we lived in, there were sweet gum trees in the front yard. And my dad hated sweet gum trees because they have these little sweet gum balls that fall down. And if you had, remember, before they had the nice plastic rakes, they had the old metal ones. And when you'd rake, the gum balls would pop out, and they would just slip through the tines of the rake, and you could never rake them up. If you went outside barefoot, you'd step on them, obviously get hurt. You're trying to bag them up. Remember the old cheap garbage bags? You put them in there, they'd rip the bags open, all the leaves would fall out. My dad hated gumballs. And you know what happened? Every year, we went out, and we helped him rake up every leaf and every gumball. And they were gone, and we rejoiced because the gumballs were never coming back again, right? No, we just knew. Wait till September, October, the gumballs will be back. What is the only way to get rid of the gumballs? Get rid of the trees. That's the only way. That is the only way. And so if you went out into that yard and you cut down the sweet gum trees, you uprooted them, and you planted apple trees, guess what you would get? Apples, not sweet gums. No, you wouldn't get the sweet gumballs, you get apples. The only way to change what a man does is to change who he is. Does that make sense? Okay. We look at somebody and say, oh, he's a drunk. Well, let's just send him, you know, through AA. Well, AA may be like picking all the sweet gum balls off the tree. But guess what happens? The man's still got a problem. And he may turn from alcohol addiction to cocaine addiction. Yay! He's no longer a drunk. Look at all the good we did. Have you ever looked at the recidivism rate from prison? They don't get cured. Why? Because the problem is not what man does. The problem is not man's lack of education. The problem is not the environment in which man is raised. The problem is that man's nature is inclined to evil and he is dead. And until you change that nature, you will always be getting the bad fruit. And we in our crazy nature think if we can just get all the guns, people will stop killing each other. No, they won't. It has nothing to do with guns. It has to do with the nature. Well, then we'll do like Great Britain. Let's ban all the knives. Do y'all see? People in our country are crazy. People in our world are crazy. In New York, they were celebrating that there was an increase in stabbings because that meant gun control was working. Dead serious. Because now people aren't killing each other with guns, they're killing each other with knives. Wow! Utopia, here we come. So now we get rid of knives, and we'll be fine. If we get rid of the big soft drinks, nobody will be fat anymore. No, the issue is the nature. The issue is not the actions. The nature produces the fruit. So in Christianity, it's not what man does is the problem, it's what man is. It's man's nature. So in every belief system in the world, if man is alive and capable, okay, and the problem is what man does, then how do you save man and how do you save the world? You give man a different list of things to do. You get rid of his bad habits and you replace them with good habits. Okay? So every belief system in the world has what's called law. Okay, this may be the 619 laws of Judaism. This may be the five pillars of Islam. This may be the teachings of the gurus if you're a Hare Krishna. This may be the teachings of the Vedas if you're Buddhist. Okay, this may be the Book of Mormon if you're a Mormon. This may be what the Watchtower puts out if you're a Jehovah's Witness. Okay, this may be the 10 things in the Communist Manifesto that's necessary to bring in communism. There's a list of 10 things. There's basically 10 commandments. There's maybe the 10 commandments of Satanism. But whatever it is, there's a list of things you have to do. Okay? Humanists, they have the things they want to see peace, love, and joy for all mankind as if everyone does these things. So every religion has a law. They have a list of things that you have to do. Again, what is the law based upon, though? Law is based upon you doing something. You doing something is called works. Okay? And the religious phrase, the religious phrase works, means something good that you do. So every religion in the world has at its basis a list of things you have to do. And if you do it, then guess what happens? The good will eventually overcome the bad and utopia will result. So the good will outweigh the bad. Because, yeah, you did some bad stuff, but you can make up for it now if you did some good things. Yeah, you drive a diesel and you're destroying the environment. But if you sell the diesel and ride a bicycle everywhere, then that will make up for all the bad things you do. Or you can buy carbon credit offsets or whatever it is they have now. Or they can get around it. Because then all your good will outweigh your bad and you can save the environment. Okay? If you give to the homeless, then it's okay for other things because, you know, you did something good. You took a trip to Mecca, so that's okay if you just kill a whole bunch of people. Okay, it's all of those things. If you're good, waging jihad, well, then it's okay to kill people. Okay, good outweighs the bad, and then you get paradise, you get heaven, you get whatever that particular nirvana, whatever that particular religion's belief system is, you attain utopia by what you do. If you're good and you follow the teachings of your particular belief system, be it atheism, environmentalism, Mormonism, then at the end of the day, if your good following outweighs your not following, you're good. Christianity has a different view of salvation, and that is grace. Grace is very simply what God does. Now, think of it this way. If you have a corpse, what is the corpse capable of doing? Rotting, that's it. So what is the only hope for that corpse? New life. They will be raised from the dead. So how can a corpse raise itself from the dead? It can't. It must be acted upon by some outside force. So in Christianity, the way mankind is restored is God does something, not that being does something. Man doesn't do it, God does it. I used to be a lifeguard. Going through lifeguard training, you learn very quickly that when someone is drowning, their only hope is for you to go save them. And so when you swim out there and you grab them and you pull them in, you pull them up on the side of the pool, they go, "Whew, aren't you glad I called out for help?" Man, did you see? I took swimming lessons in second grade. That's why I'm alive today. No, you were drowning. The very word saved means that there is an active participant and a passive participant. The savior is the one who does the saving, and the saved is the one who was saved. Okay? One person did it all, the other person didn't do anything. In fact, they'll tell you somebody that's drowning can't even cry out for help. If they can cry out for help, they're not drowning. Okay? So when you talk about someone who's dead, God has to raise them from the dead. That is grace. Christianity is the only religion, the only belief system in the entire world that teaches grace. And that is that our only hope is for God to do something. Now, this is logical. If man is at odds with God, the only way to resolve that conflict is man does something or God does something. We've already seen that man is dead and can't do something. So the only hope is that God would do something to resolve that conflict. That is grace. So if God is the one who must do it, okay, then I must do something to merit it, right? Well, no, you're dead. You can't. All you do is rot. All you do is stink up the place. Okay, I don't know if you ever, my dad one time, he was a hospice chaplain. He came home, and that week, I think it was three guys, he was praying with them, and they died while he was praying. And he came home, and he looked at me. I'm one of seven kids. And we all, Daddy's home. He said, don't touch me, you'll die. And I'm like, really? And went back and went to his bedroom, and it took him a while to get out of that. He was very depressed. Have you ever felt like that? Like everything you touch just falls apart? You know, whether you feel that way or not, it's the way it is. Everything you touch will fall apart because you touched it. But somehow we think, well, I can merit God's favor. I go to church. I give money. I'm kind to people. I'm nice. I don't have a criminal record. Therefore, God must look down and love me. You're a rotting corpse. Just like the rotting corpse next to you. Oh, they're further decomposed and they smell worse than you. Good for you. You don't smell as bad and you don't have as many maggots coming out of your eyeball sockets. Okay? But that's the way we think. Grace is entirely unmerited. It's God does it because God, not because of you. If someone is drowning in the pool and I go save them, was it because of how valuable they were? You know, oh man, so-and-so got saved today. You should hear about so-and-so. He's such a wonderful person and he was drowning, but he was so great that the lifeguard said, I have to save him. No, he said, oh, the lifeguard saved him. Good job, lifeguard. Good job, lifeguard. Okay? That salvation is entirely something God must do. Now, when I was going through the lifeguard training, they needed a spine victim. So I dove in the bottom of the pool, and I was supposed to pretend I broke my neck and not do anything. So I was bottom of a 15-foot pool. They swam in, they grabbed me, they pulled them out, and then they tied me to a spine board there in the deep end of the pool. And they strap you in, they strap your head in, strap your chest in, strap your arms on, strap your legs in, and you're there on the pool. Okay? Now, you're entirely passive. The only way you get out of the water is that the lifeguards in training actually do their job and get you out. There's nothing you can do. Your legs are strapped down. Your hands are strapped down to a board that doesn't float. Okay? So if they let go, guess what happens? Well, they did let go, and guess what happened? Zoom! Straight to the bottom. Okay? And you're strapped in. So what is the only thing that you can do? Trust them to save you. That's the only thing you can do. When you are completely, totally immobilized on the bottom of a pool, your only hope is that you trust that those lifeguards up there that are training the other people will come down and get you. So what is required of man? Works? Trust. Faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. What is faith? Well, when you're laying at the bottom of the pool, you didn't do anything. There's nothing you can do to get out. You just have to trust that they'll come down and get you. It's faith. So we being dead, the only thing we can do is trust that God would save us. Faith. So salvation is something God must do. And if I am dead, the very definition of salvation is not going to be something I do. The definition of salvation is going to be I'm raised from the dead. I will have a new life. So for Christians, our entire faith, our entire belief system is based upon the resurrection. If you take away the resurrection, according to the Bible, Christians are the most miserable people on planet Earth. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, our entire belief system falls apart. Because our entire belief system is based upon the fact that we are dead, and Jesus raises from the dead to give us a new life. Our entire hope is the resurrection. So for Christians, the reason we celebrate the resurrection literally every single week is because the only hope we have is that that is a true event. And literally, our changed life is entirely because of the resurrection, not because of what we do. So we don't every week go, whew, remember that prayer that I prayed last week? Man, that was a good prayer. I really meant it. Oh, man, do you remember that baptism? Man, that was awesome, wasn't it? No, we go, hey, remember Jesus rose again from the dead. 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 Why? Because that's our only hope. That literally is our only hope. Our whole belief system is not based upon us and what we do. It's based upon Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, as such, Christianity then is a new life. It is not a new religion. It is a new life. How many of y'all have ever seen a church? It can be a Baptist church. I don't care. And you go, man, those people are a bunch of hypocrites. I do that all the time. And you look and go, man, those people think that they're going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. If they're going to heaven, I'm in good. Okay? I remember one time, I used to work construction. And I worked with real winners, you know, drop out of school in second grade, alcoholics since they were 12, those type of people. And one of the guys I was working with, one Sunday morning, I walked into church, and he was there. And you should have seen the look on his face when he found out that was the church I went to. And the reason he was there was because there was a pretty girl that went to that church. And so he was sitting there, he had a tie on, and you could just see all the color drain out of his face. Because I knew the way he lived and the way he acted and the way he talked. And I knew all that girl he was talking about, what he was going to do with that girl and all that type of stuff. And I hope her dad doesn't find out and all that type of nonsense. He found out I knew her dad. And there was just this, why? Well, all the church stuff did nothing for him. He was still the dead, rotten scoundrel. Okay? And man, you should have heard him on Monday morning trying to talk me out of not talking to the dad. It was pretty funny. Anyways, but you look at that. And we see people like that all the time. Okay, I'm just going to tell you right now, they're pagans. There's no difference between them and a Muslim. None whatsoever. But how many of you all have ever seen somebody that goes to a church and go, man, they are completely, totally 180 degrees different. There is something about that person that is different, that is genuine, that is real. How many of you have ever seen somebody, you know, they get thrown in jail and they say, well, they get jailhouse religion. And you go, oh, yeah, well, wait, watch about 2 weeks and see what happens. But how many of you have ever seen somebody that maybe through a church service or that something happened and all of a sudden, you know, we make fun of them, oh, they got religion. But all of a sudden, their whole life is just, boom, different. Different. Entirely different. Just as different as if they disappeared and some new person came in their place. That is Christianity. The old man dies, the new man lives. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. It says here in Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Okay, it's the same idea as you used to see a corpse rotting, and now all of a sudden they get out of the tomb and they walk. There's something radically different. There's something different. There's something genuine. It's not forced. Anybody can put on a tie and go to church. Anybody can. Okay, anybody can memorize a speech and stand up and call it a sermon. The question is there a transformed life? Is there a genuine and real change? Christianity is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is where we have been given a new life. Christianity, then, salvation, is not a religious deed that you do. It's not a list of rules that you keep. It is a new life given by God. So, the central teaching of every religion in the world and every belief system in the world, including atheism, is do something. It is a command to be obeyed. Okay? If you study world religions, what they will teach you is in Judaism, it all is based upon the Torah, mainly the Ten Commandments, but in the Torah there's 619 laws that the Jews must keep. And you'll study about the Sabbath, and you'll study about this, and you'll study about that, and you'll study about all the commandments. Okay? And then you go into Hinduism, and they say, well, Hindus believe in reincarnation, and you have to have good karma to get reincarnated something better. And they won't eat meat, because that might be their ancestor. And so they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they don't do this. You study Islam. Islam has five pillars, and you have to say this, and you have to do 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 this. And Christianity is this, they believe in one God, and And That's basically what they do in world religions. Because Christianity is not a list of things to do. Christianity is not a command to obey. Christianity is a belief that man is dead, and the only hope he has is that God would do something. And Christianity proclaims loudly, God has already done everything in the person of Jesus Christ. So Christianity is not a command to obey. Christianity is good news to believe. The word gospel literally means good news. What is news? Well, tonight at 11 o'clock, you turn on the news. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to tell you what already took place. They're not going to give you a list of things to do tomorrow morning when you wake up. Okay? They're going to tell you, yesterday, this afternoon, this happened, this happened, this happened. Christianity is very simply the proclamation that everything that is required of man has been done in the person of Jesus Christ. That even though you were dead in trespasses and sins, he died on the cross, he died your death, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, and he rose again from the dead to give us new life. His dying words were, it is finished, it is done, God has done everything in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That is Christianity. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Christianity is not a list of commandments. Christianity is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every religion says do. Christianity says done. Every religion says you do it. Christianity says Jesus Christ already did it. So when we talk about Christianity, you know what the most important thing is? The resurrection. It is. Because if you are genuinely a converted, born-again Christian, you have been given an entirely new life, just as literally and real as if a dead man was raised. Now, people then say, okay, well, I believe all that. But the question is, do you have a new life? That's the question. In Christianity, the question's not, did you take a pilgrimage to Mecca? The question is, has God given you a new life? If I could simplify it this way. If you went up and asked a Muslim, when you die, how do you know that you're going to paradise? He would say, because I took a pilgrimage to Mecca. Because I follow the teachings of Muhammad. Because I revere the Quran. Because I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. Go to a Jew. How do you know that you're going to paradise when you die? Well, because I have not committed adultery. I haven't killed someone. I keep the Sabbath. I go to the synagogue. I do. Go to a Hindu. How do you know you're going to be reincarnated as something better? Because I have tried to do good. Because I have tried to get good karma. Because I have done. You go to many church people. You say, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, because I have been in church since I was a little kid. Because I raised my hand and prayed a prayer. Because I was baptized. Because I joined the church. You are a pagan. Just as much as a Muslim, just as much as a Hindu, just as much as a Mormon. That is literally the teachings of every religion in the world and not the teachings of Christianity. So you ask a Christian, someone who's genuinely born again, what is going to happen to you when you die? I will be with Jesus in heaven. How do you know that? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And I have a new life because of him. Augustine summarized the book of Galatians, and I really should, it's one of my favorite quotes, so I really should get it right. But he basically said, love God and do whatever you want. Okay, now does that mean Christians can do whatever they want to? Well, in some respects, yes, because Christians don't want to do all the bad things anymore. Okay, when you take a rotting corpse and you give it new life and say, you know what? Don't let maggots crawl on your skin anymore. They're kind of like, I kind of figured that one out. You don't have to tell me that. Don't sneak up the place anymore. Kind of don't like the stench of death anyway. I went and changed clothes, took a bath, and I'm hoping that doesn't come back. Hey, a Christian person, when you say things like, love your wife, oh, do I have to? No, that's not. They have a new outlook on life. You better be in church and worship Jesus. Oh, but I wanted to watch the football game. Now, the Christian says, no, I want to do those things. I desire to do those things. I have a new heart, a new desire, a new life. The things that I used to like, I don't like them anymore. The things that I used to hate, I now love. You know, the idea of wanting to, when you're raised from the dead, your desires change, your course of life change. And that's exactly what it says in Ephesians 2:10. You have not been saved by grace to continue drowning in your sin. That is insanity. When a man says he's drowning and you see him on the bottom of the pool, or when the man says, I'm saved, and you see him drowning on the bottom of the pool, you go, I don't think you and I have the same dictionary. When someone says, oh, Jesus saved me, but I still live in selfishness and pride and live for myself, I go, well, saved you from what? No, a Christian is someone who has been genuinely changed by Jesus Christ. And his desires have been changed so that he no longer says, well, I've got to. He wants to. And so he walks in a new direction. He does new things because that is what he has been created or born again to do. Close with this illustration. If you take a vulture and you set before the vulture the most beautiful Caesar salad you've ever seen and 3-day-old roadkill armadillo, what will the vulture always choose? The dead armadillo. And if you try to tell that vulture, you know, armadillos are bad for your health, you really should eat salad. You might be able to cram a couple pieces down in there, but what's it going to do when you're not looking? Go for the roadkill. You know what that describes? Every human being ever born. We want porn. We want sexual immorality. We want the praise of men. We want things that don't belong to us. We love money. We love power. We love the praise of man and glory. We love all those things. Except when we're in church and we really live for God's glory. And then we go outside, bleh, back to the world. That's really what it is. And you've seen people like that, haven't you? Oh, I love Jesus. He means so much to me. And then they cuss their wife out on the way home. And you go, what that happened there? That's a vulture. So how do you get the vulture to eat the salad? You put a gun to its head and say, you're going to hell if you don't eat the salad. No. Change the vulture to a human being. And you will happen naturally. The human being will look at the roadkill armadillo and say, ain't no way I'm eating that. And he'll look at the salad and say, more of this, please. That is Christianity. Christianity changes a dead sinner and gives him the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't have to do something. He wants to do it because he's been given a new life, a new desire, a new change. Closing question. Have you been born again? Do you have a new life because of Jesus Christ? And if you do not, would you realize there's nothing you can do because Jesus Christ has already done it all? And would you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ today? Amen.